leave it to the Lutheran Church to want all the discarded crap from evangelicalism and evangelical worship, jumping on that boat at the moment evangelicals are leaving it.
Craig Parton, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it's my generation, the baby boomer generation, that frankly needs to die to leave all these entertainment orientation, market orientation, me orientation. What can the church do for me today? That kind of perspective in the Lutheran churches, which is really needs to be extirpated in some way.
You can listen to Craig Parton's presentation, Making the Case Against Lutherans Imitating Evangelicals, on an audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Longer term, it's about ISIL's vision. This is an organization that has an apocalyptic end of days strategic vision.
That goes back to our double standard of just assuming that the woman or the mother is the only necessary gender in a child's life, as though men are not contributing anything more than his sperm and his wallet.
The pathologies are shallow music, shallow worship that, because it has a manipulative emotional element, is mistakenly perceived as a rich encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
Nowadays, you would associate the Methodist Church with one of those big, at one time, gigantic mainline denominations in American Protestantism. It's kind of gone largely the way of liberalism, but it didn't start out that way. It started out as a, we would say today, a very conservative revivalist movement. I've always wondered why it's called Methodism. Lutheranism is called Lutheranism because of Luther's prominence in its founding. John Wesley is the founder of Methodism, at least one of the founders there. And yet it's called Methodism and not necessarily Wesleyanism. We're going to be talking about Methodism here for the first few minutes of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, August the 29th. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. A little bit later, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will join us to talk about two recent issues. One, a federal judge has struck down part of Utah's polygamy ban, I imagine, for the polygamists in Utah. That comes as good news. We'll also talk about California insurers being ordered by their health department, what amounts to their health department, to cover elective abortions. And then, in the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc., we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We have four soundbites that we're going to play for you. All you have to do is listen, and then you give us a call, you send us an email, you send us a tweet, or you go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address at IssuesETC and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Your chance to win the LPR bundle package when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Joining us to talk about Methodism, its teachings and its practices, Deaconess Ashley Prothrow. She's deaconess at Westfield House of Theological Studies in Cambridge, England, and author of a recent Lutheran Witness magazine article titled Being a Methodist. Deaconess Prothrow, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Why is it called Methodism? I mean, I understand from our perspective Lutheranism, because Luther is the figure that kind of stands at the head of that tradition in a lot of ways. But why is this called Methodism?
Right, Methodism is a term that originally the opponents of the people who began the movement coined. So much like Lutheranism, it started out as a sort of a derogatory term. They were being made fun of because they had this sort of process that they were going through. They had a method to becoming perfect Christian. That's where the name comes from.
So it literally referred to, from their opponent's perspective, to the methods of this theology.
That's right. They had these rules that they were following to try to emulate the perfect Christian life, and their opponents were making fun of them and came up with this name.
It's also called Wesleyanism or Wesleyan theology. What's the root of that?
Well, that's actually after one of the main founders of Methodism, John Wesley, who was an Anglican priest in the 1700s. He is the founder of Methodism. He was sort of inspired by the Pietist movement within Lutheranism, which was preceded Methodism by about 100 years. He was the major proponent of it, being a circuit rider and traveling around England and even coming to the United States. And then returning to England and continuing to plant different groups of Methodists, sort of small groups, where they were encouraging one another to be accountable to Christian perfection and to be devoted to prayer and Bible study and things like that.
Okay, so let's talk about its theology, vis-a-vis Lutheran theology, a biblical theology. Beginning with just the basic stuff, does Methodism hold to a thoroughly biblical view of man's fallen nature, of original sin?
Not exactly. One of the major sort of characteristics of Methodism is an Arminian theology, which Lutherans are going to say is not thoroughly biblical, and its implication with the fallenness of man is that Arminian theology says that Christians, people can believe on their own. So that would be an argument against them believing in the thoroughly biblical understanding of the fallenness of man.
So does that kind of fatal flaw with regard to original sin infect the entire kind of body of Methodist theology in some way or another?
Well, Methodist theology is sort of a broad thing, but the vast majority of Methodists are going to subscribe to Arminian theology. Historically, one of the founders of Methodism is also is a man named George Whitefield, and he actually was a Calvinist. So there are little streaks within Methodism that are still extant today of Calvinist theology, but primarily, yes, they'll be Arminian.
When it comes to the sacraments, how would you describe Methodists' approach to that?
Yeah, well, surprisingly, the Methodists, at least originally, had a really high view of the Lord's Supper. John Wesley believed that it was important in the life of the believer, that it was a means by which God sanctified and perfected his people. So the sacraments were always, at least the sacrament of the altar was always highly emphasized within Methodism. However, what is exactly happening in the sacrament of the altar is not necessarily a biblical understanding, because they would not claim and confess the same way that Lutherans do that this is truly Christ's body and blood present for the edification of the believer.
So they were willing to concede that it was some means by which God works upon the believer, but not through as we would say, the bodily presence of Christ in the sacrament. Let's talk a little bit about baptism. What did they believe? I mean, given their kind of lower view of original sin, of man's spiritual capacity, even in his fallen state, what did they believe about baptism?
Well, baptism doesn't seem to be quite as important, although it is one of the sacraments that Methodists hold to. They would call it a means of grace, but the emphasis seems to, at least in my research, seems to be that it's something that you do because it's commanded in Scripture, rather than this being a means by which God converts people to himself by the work of the Holy Spirit.
Did the original Methodists believe in a kind of perfectionism or a perfectibility of the Christian?
Yes. Yes, and that's part of the point of the method is to strive towards Christian perfection. And being involved in small groups, I mean, the Methodism began as sort of a small group movement within the Anglican Church. People were gathering to have accountability time, to read Scripture together, to pray, and to try to strive for Christian perfection, and even in terms of good works. It started as a very highly social movement, where part of the good works and the Christian perfection is fighting for social justice issues, and particularly initially, it was abolitionism and prison reform. And that's a stream that continues to this day. Methodists are highly involved in social reform types of activities.
So how would you distinguish that view of good works from the biblical view of good works?
Mm-hmm. Well, the biblical view of good works is that God has commanded us to do them and that we have them to do to serve our neighbor and not for our own good necessarily and not for our salvation. And part of the point of the good works in Methodism is to become a perfect Christian. It's to be perfect and sinless in this life through our own work rather than through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Lutherans would confess, this sort of perfection is not something that we believe is going to happen in this lifetime because we're always going to be saint and sinner. And so there's a distinction there that within Methodism there's sort of this sense of being able to cease to be a sinner at the same time as saint in this life.
What concerns you about that theologically?
Well, that concerns me highly that there's a misconception that it's possible to cease to be a sinner in this lifetime because if that's the case, then you cease to need Jesus while you're still walking around on this earth. And to rely on oneself and one's perfecting abilities rather than on Christ and his perfection for us is a serious problem.
It strikes me, Deaconess Prothro, that what you've been describing here is as Methodism in its original form and as it still persists to some degree today is not that different than, or perhaps the same theology by a different name than a lot of Christians have in general evangelicalism. They would say, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. They want to maintain the importance in some sense of the sacraments. They certainly believe that they've got to cooperate in at least their conversion to some degree. And from that point on, they can strive for, although maybe never truly achieve, but the goal is some form of sinlessness or being less sinful in the end than in the beginning. Am I just seeing things?
That sounds pretty spot on. And it doesn't seem to be the sort of thing that anybody who wants to be a Christian would hope for. But we know that as Lutherans, we understand that even though we may want to achieve sinlessness in this lifetime, we confess that we know that we're not going to get there simply because our sinful nature is going to continue to hang around our necks until we die.
Before we let you go, tell us what Westfield House is all about.
Well, Westfield House is a house of theological studies in Cambridge, England, and it was established 52 years ago by Dr. Norman Nagel. He was the first preceptor. I believe you're familiar with him. And it was established to be basically a seminary for the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, which began sort of in part as a plant of the LCMS. Their very first pastors were called from the LCMS at the very end of the 19th century. So in the 50s and 60s, they established Westfield House to train pastors for themselves instead of continuing to call them from abroad. And my call is through the LCMS Office of International Mission, and I'm helping out with a number of things that Westfield House needs. The purpose of Westfield House, in its primary goal, is to train pastors for the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. They also train pastors from African nations. We've got a few students right now from Madagascar and a number of other African nations. And then it's also a study abroad center where Concordia seminaries and universities send students for a year or a semester, respectively.
Folks, you can find out more about Westfield House in Cambridge, England. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Deaconess Ashley Prothro is deaconess at Westfield House of Theological Studies in Cambridge, England, and author of a recent Lutheran Witness magazine article titled Being a Methodist. Deaconess, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris is going to join us from the Ruth Institute. We're going to talk about a federal judge striking down part of Utah's polygamy ban and the California Department of Managed Health Care saying that insurers must cover elective abortion in that state. We'll be right back.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.